Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Genesis chapter 45. We have come to the end of our series that we have been doing over the past 4 months on adulting in a juvenile world. And we have taken the life of Joseph, and we've hit some of the highlights, dealing with a young man who at age 17 was taken by his brothers, sold into slavery. Then they lied to their father, telling him that a wild animal had killed Joseph. And so the dad thinks his son is gone, but really he was on a caravan headed down to Egypt. And how God worked throughout this young man's life to bring him to a place that by the time he was age 30, he sees his brothers again because there's a famine in the land. And we looked at how he dealt with his brothers, the maturity that he displayed as a teenager, as a 20-something, and as a 30-something. What a blessing the life of Joseph is. And we have it recorded in the Bible so that we can learn from that. I want to kind of go over and review just a little bit about the hero of Joseph's story, and that is God. I said at the very beginning that Joseph was a mature young man who displayed, adult characteristics at a very young age. How he dealt with his brothers, how he dealt with the circumstances that were thrown upon him that he did not plan nor desire to have to deal with. And yet, with grace and dignity and maturity, he dealt with each one of those situations. And I've entitled today's message, Adulting Requires Trusting in the Minutiae of God's Providence. I want us to read in Genesis 45 and then another passage in Genesis 50, a statement made by Joseph regarding his understanding of why God allowed all these things to happen in his life. I want to begin reading at verse 3 of Genesis 45. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. Now notice, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Let's turn over to chapter 50, please. I'm going to begin reading at verse 15. They have just buried Jacob. Joseph got permission to leave with his brothers to go back to the land of Canaan so they could bury Jacob. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil that we did unto him. They still did not buy Joseph's grace. Let me ask you something. Do you buy God's grace this morning? I don't mean purchase it. I mean, do you accept it? Joseph had graciously told his brothers, do not be angry with yourselves. Do not be remorseful over it, because God had a plan. It was not you who sent me to Egypt. It was God that did that. But the brothers still have not bought into this gracious attitude of Joseph because they were used to looking in the mirror and seeing their rotten selves. Let's be honest about it. They had been living a lie for now 24 years. They'd been living this lie before their dad. Jacob thought that his son was dead. But then he went to Egypt and saw that his son was very much alive. And the whole story comes out. Jacob dies there in Egypt, and they bring his body back, and now they start thinking, oh, we're in for it now. Dad is gone. What is Joseph going to do? And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Isn't that interesting? Yeah, the trespass against God. We've come full circle now. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now folks, here we see reconciliation in all of its fullness. These brothers thought for sure that Joseph was going to pour out his wrath on them, but he did not, because their hearts had been changed. Please forgive us of our sin against you, Joseph, but also forgive us of our sin against God, for we sinned against him. What a change has taken place. I want you to see something this morning about the providence of God in Joseph's life, because as I said at the beginning, God is the hero of this story. I want to show you some things here. God's providence involves three truths, and I want you to see this. I want to focus on the first two and then give the third. First of all, God cares about the tiniest details of life. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but do you believe that? God is concerned about the tiniest details of life. God doesn't do like we do, roll the dice. That's how some people think God is. Well, all these bad things happen because God rolled the dice up in heaven and it turned up wrong for me. Oh, no. God doesn't roll dice. God's involved in the minutiae with his providence concerning you. Every detail that we have preached from the passages of Scripture, going back to the earliest chapters, chapter 37, working our way through, we have shown a God that was concerned about the tiniest details. Young people fixing to graduate, God's concerned about your future. God's concerned about where you go to college. God's concerned about what you study when you go to college. God's concerned about who you hang around with. God's concerned about every minute detail of your life. Do you understand that? God will work if you will let Him. God will lead if you will let Him. Who unites souls together? God does. God brings people together. Oh, we've seen it through the years. It's a wonderful thing to witness when God leads in His providence. It's a horrible thing to witness when we do things on our own. All right? The greatest matchmaker in the world is God Almighty. Amen? Boy, if we could all go around the room, hand a microphone around. Bill was talking about it at the testimony time about how God worked in his life, bringing his wife through high school connections. And God brought his wife to him. I've shared my testimony. Others have shared their testimony of how God brought them together. That's a wonderful thing. But you have to trust God. Amen? You have to rest in His providence. Don't run ahead. Don't run behind. Stay with Him is what God wants us to do. Stay with Him. Because God cares about the tiniest details of your life. And don't ever forget that. Every little detail. There's some people that attend church that think, oh, God's only a macro God. No, I'm here to tell you that He's a micro-managing God. And I'm thankful for that this morning. I'm thankful. You see, if we mess up the micro, it's very unlikely that things are going to be right on the macro level. Let me give you a simple illustration. Brother Lindsay was a pilot. And there's been times when I've been on airplanes where we couldn't take off. I was on an airplane at Pensacola. We were barreling down the runway and all of a sudden shut down the engines. We just flung up in the front of our seats. And the pilot comes on and said we had to abort the takeoff. And we came down to the end of the runway. So we've had a compression failure on the engine. Now, that sounds pretty serious. Is that pretty serious? Yes, that's pretty serious. Well, thankfully, we never did this to go do this. All right? We did this. Stopped. But I've been on airplanes before when mechanics came in to the cabin area. I think Adam and I were sitting on an Allegiant flight. And they came in there, and there was this panel right in front of us. We were sitting up there, and they came up there and said, excuse us, we need to get to this panel here. And they opened this panel up, and wires come out. And the guy was down there with a flashlight, and, you know, doing all this kind of stuff. And all of a sudden, there was this prayer meeting that started. Because neither one of us knew what wire he was messing with. And I don't really think he knew. Because it stayed, he lifted it up for about 10 minutes, it stayed exposed, all those wires that were there. And then he put the flashlight in his mouth, put the lid down, screwed it back down again, gave the thumbs up. Now what does that mean? Thumbs up. What if he had said, thumbs down? It would have been up to the pilot whether we left or not. Oh, it's just a minor thing. Yeah, how many minor things, little things, have led to plane crashes? Just a minor thing. Oh, we witnessed the horror of what took place in Dallas just a few weeks ago. A B-17 bomber, fully restored. A team of five that flies it all around the world to remind people of the sacrifices of World War II that were made. It's a flying museum, it was. But a P-63 was flying around and somehow got out of the loop. They were supposed to be flying behind this thing, got out of the loop, and he came in, and P-63s are very difficult planes to fly, first of all. And he just lost control, went right into the tail of the B-17. The B-17 went straight into the ground, killing all five. The P-63 pilot was killed instantly, and his plane crashed over in another section of the field. Pilot error. Pilot error, just a tiny thing. Pilot error. He thought he was far enough away from the B-17 that he would be all right, but he wasn't. Is God concerned about the tiniest things in your life? Yes, He is. So don't you dare designate some area of your life that God's not allowed to go in, because He's concerned. He's concerned this morning. Number two, God uses everything and wastes nothing. How many of you remember the Benjamin Franklin saying, waste not, not war not, want not, okay, my hearing, okay, want not, okay. Yeah, waste not, want not. We grew up in a home where we wasted nothing, all right? You remember the days when they used to stuff inside of a turkey, it's Thanksgiving time, this bag that was jammed up inside the turkey. And what was inside that bag? All the things that you don't want to eat, right? They've got the turkey neck. They've got all these other parts, you know, and sometimes those parts were taken over to my grandmother's house. And my granny would take those and she would use that in her dressing, turkey dressing. I didn't know for years that what I was gobbling down was the internal organs of a turkey. All right, turkey heart. I won't bore you with all the details of what was in that bag. But she would cut it all up And she'd put it in the dressing, and it was the best dressing in the world till I found out what was in it. And then all of a sudden, I didn't like that dressing as much as I used to. How many of you have ever been deceived like that before? Okay, I'm just kidding. Yeah, all those goodies were put in there. But there was that bag. And I remember in our earliest days, watching that get opened and seeing all those things that, ooh, who eats turkey neck? And I didn't know, but I was. Who eats turkey hearts? I didn't know, but I was. You see, we were using, and my grandmother was using, every part of the turkey. And I didn't know it. But you know what's a good principle? God uses everything and wastes nothing. He used every circumstance in Joseph's life and didn't waste a one. Because all it did was improve his servant and mature his servant and make his servant a greater servant for him. Third thing, very quickly. God's ultimate purpose is to shape his children into the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what God is doing, Christian, in your life today, if you'll let him. If you'll permit him. Sometimes we get in the way. We call that practical sanctification. But all it is God making you into what he has already declared you to be in Christ Jesus. His working at polishing your life and making you what you ought to be. But you have to submit to that work. You have to submit to that work of grace that God is doing in your heart and life. So these are three truths, but there's some other things that I want to share with you. Providence is the invisible hand of God at work in the circumstances of life. It is a combination of four attributes. Number one, God's sovereignty. That, simply put, is God is in control. Aren't you glad that God's in control of this world? Boy, it sure seems like the wheels are falling off. But I want you to know this morning, God's in control. God's in control of everything. His sovereignty is at work. And we have to recognize that. Providence involves God's sovereignty, His control. Secondly, it involves predestination. Well, that's a word that scares everybody. You say that word and, oh no, we start choosing up sides and putting on armbands. Right? But does the Bible mention predestination? Sure does. So I have to say, now God, what do you mean by that? Well, it's simply put, it's God supervising how everything turns out. Is that okay? Oh yeah. That's very good. When I was growing up, when we had our Christmas, and that's going to be coming up here soon, when we had our Christmas, we were told, you don't go in Mom and Dad's room. What was in Mom and Dad's room that we would want to go into? Yeah, all the gifts. That's where they were hidden, away in the closet. How do I know that? Because I went into Mom and Dad's room. Okay? I went into Mom and Dad's room. I think I've told this story before, but I desperately wanted a pump shotgun, not a real one, play one, pump shotgun type thing from Otasco. Anybody remember the old Otasco store that used to be out at Pea Ridge? And they had a circular, full color circular, and right there in the middle was this pump shotgun. Officially approved shotgun. All right? We're talking about Wild West shotgun. All of these stars of the past approved it, and I wanted it, so I started cutting it out. And I put it up on the mirror in Dad's bathroom. And I'd cut it out, and I'd put it on Mom's mirror in her bedroom. All right? Because I wanted that shotgun so badly. So when it got a couple of days before Christmas, I did a special ops. Okay? Mom and Dad were both outside, and I went into special ops mode. And I worked my way into that bedroom, and I opened Dad's door, I slid it up there, and I started going through. You know, they thought they had hidden it, but with my special skills, I was able to find it. And there it was. Inside the Otasco paper bag was that cowboy shotgun. Yes! I did it quietly. Put everything back, closed the door. Christmas Day. Oh, wow! This is so wonderful. Man, I tore into that thing. By the end of Christmas Day, what had I done, Roger? I broke the gun. Roger's gun worked for 20 years after that. Roger took care of everything. I was not that way, man. I was doing the Rifle Man. Everybody remember that show? Yeah. I was outside. Boom, 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 break. And the handle went flying. I had a shotgun without a lever. You know what a bummer that is? You no longer can cock the gun. So while Roger was out there doing the twirl, you know, boom, I'm out there going, bang, 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 because I blew it. You know what that is? That's the sovereignty of God at work. Yeah, I cheated. I did something that Mom and Dad said not to do, so God said, oh, I'll take care of that. I'll take care of that. I'll let you use it for exactly 6 hours. You break the handle, you play with it. All right? Now, why? I needed that. As you can see, it's still on my mind at age 58. It's still there. I learned a lesson that has stayed with me about God's sovereignty. God said, all right, you cheated. You did something you weren't supposed to do. You pretended on Christmas Day that you were shocked that you got it. Okay. Oh, Mom and Dad, you did see what I cut out and put on the mirror. Yeah, it was a lesson. God supervises how everything turns out, even with Christmas gifts. God was working in this boy's life. All right? Number three, wisdom. That's the third thing. One of the attributes of God. God makes no mistakes. This was brought out so well yesterday by the pastor at the funeral. God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. You have to keep that in the forefront of your mind. Did God make any mistakes with Joseph? No. Everything worked out. Was his family taken care of during a famine? Yes. Was the family of Israel preserved because the Messiah would come from this family? Yes. God took care of every detail because He's a wise God. He makes no mistakes. And then the fourth thing here is goodness. His goodness. This is all wrapped up in providence. God has our best interests at heart. Did you see this in chapter 45 as what He says to them? Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a" what kind of deliverance? A great one. In the Hebrew, it has the idea of a good and great deliverance. The goodness of God is pictured here. God had provided help to a family that needed it, and He was working well before that. 24 years before, He was bringing this all about. So He'd bring him up to that day when he would stand before his brothers, as recorded in Genesis 50, where they think that He's going to destroy them now, and He says, no, no. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care of your little ones. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to care for you because this was God's mission for me. Now that's the providence of God. I want us to think with some parting lessons here. Number one, we said at the beginning that God is the hero of Joseph's life story. I don't think there's any question about that. God and His infinite wisdom bringing about all these things. Did it cause pain to His servant? Yes, it did. Torn away from his family at 17? Not knowing where he's going to end up? Being sold into slavery? Being accused of something he did not do and then being thrown into prison for 2 years, maybe longer? And then being launched into the palace because one of the men that he had served down in the prison remembered him prophesying, telling about the dreams. And then he becomes third in line to the throne. Who was doing all the manipulation and working in all the different lives that were involved in Joseph's situation? It was Almighty God. Just working out all the details. Can he do the same in your life? Yes. Would you please this morning allow God to be the hero of your life story? How does that work? How does God become the hero of my life story? By me submitting myself to Him and allowing Him to do His work in my life. Have you done that, Christian? Or is there still an internal battle going on? An internal battle. By the way, I've said this before, and I'm going to say it again. There's nothing automatic about the Christian life. Everything must be done on purpose. Your willingness to be used of God must be done on purpose. It's not just automatic. Well, it's just going to happen. No, it won't. We've got too many testimonies from God's Word of people who said that they followed God, but they didn't demonstrate that. They lived very foolishly. So this is a very important lesson that we can take away. God is the hero. Number two, the maturity of Joseph is displayed in his recognition of God's providence. We see that in chapter 45. We see that in chapter 50, after Jacob is gone. What you meant for evil, what does Joseph say? God meant for good. He recognized that. He saw that. All the bad things that had happened in Joseph's life were done by a good God. At the time, it was not pleasant. Being accused of raping Potiphar's wife when he had fled from the scene, she lied, and he ended up, people would say, oh, how could God allow that to happen? God was purposeful, working that all out. And Joseph recognized that. He understood what God was doing. When did he come to understand that? That's the question. I don't know. I don't know when. But I know that when he saw his brothers, it was just as clear as a bell. Why had they come from Canaan to Egypt? Because there was food in Egypt. And who was already in Egypt that was involved in the planning and preparation of growing and saving 7 years worth of food? Not 8 years. Not 5.5 years, but how many years? Who told him that? God did. And the dreams that he had back in Canaan about the sheaves bowing down to the one sheaf. And Joseph said, that's me. You're bowing down to me. And oh, they said, oh, this prideful young man, we're going to get rid of him. But all he was doing was showing ahead of time what God was going to do. Joseph recognize the providence of God in his life. The third thing, waiting on God was the key element of his maturation. And here's what sets apart adults from juveniles when it comes to spiritual living. Can you wait on God? We are the instant generation. We've got so many instant things. How many of you had instant potatoes for Thanksgiving? Okay? None of you will admit it, will you? Yeah, everybody's like, oh no, we had real potatoes. Well, good for you. That's good. How many of you had instant grits? Okay, cheese grits. Some of you had some of that. That's good stuff. Okay? We got a lot of instant things. And we like them. But there's something about this generation that doesn't have a lot of patience. They'll wait for a little bit. God doesn't do what they're doing. So they run out and go do something on their own. And what happens? It's predictable. Disaster. Destruction. Problems. Troubles. All come about because we decided to run ahead of God because He didn't work according to our plan. We've got our agenda. We've got our plan. And if it doesn't work out, I'm going to make it work. You can't make it work. You can't make it work. It will collapse. Oh, it may take some time. When did the lie collapse for Joseph's brothers? It's recorded in Genesis 45. He said before them, he closed the doors, he sent out all of his servants, and he said, I am Joseph. And their jaw hit the ground. They couldn't answer. What? You're supposed to be dead, but you're saying you're alive? And Joseph said, listen, I am your brother. And then it all adds up. Seating them according to the order of their age. How did he know that? Joseph knew it all. And their whole lie, their Ponzi scheme lie, just crumbled right there in front of them. And then they said, Joseph has our number. Joseph is going to pour out his hate on us. They had that in the back of their mind. They couldn't accept his grace. But we need to learn this lesson this morning, that waiting on God is the key element of spiritual maturity. Just wait on Him. Wait on the Lord, we're told, and be of good courage, and He shall what? Strengthen your heart. It doesn't say, and He shall do whatever you want Him to do. It doesn't say that. Wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. And that's exactly what He did for Joseph. In the end, Joseph rises to the top. He is the one to whom they bow down to, all right? Because he submitted himself to God's leading and working. He was willing to wait. You know, it wasn't easy to get Jacob back up to Canaan. They had to go all the way back to Canaan and had to bring him and all of his stuff back to Egypt. And then when he died, they had to take him and his stuff all the way back. Oh, that took a long period of time. Probably, one scholar said, anywhere from 25 to 26 years transpires from the time Joseph is taken to the time that they bring Jacob back and bury him. 25 years, a quarter of a century. Think about how you've changed in a quarter of a century. You know, brown hair turned what? In a quarter of a century, all right? I was in my late 30s and I started seeing all this graying. And I said, well, I'm going to be just like Pop. My Pop dad was gray-headed by the time he was 38, 39, somewhere in there. So my hair turned white. And then I started seeing things in the mirror that I really didn't care for a whole lot. Wrinkles, okay? Skin tags, okay? Yeah, getting older! 25 years of waiting. But did God deliver, folks? Did He deliver? Yes, He did, in a remarkable way. And then finally, sinful secrets have a way of eroding mature Christian adulting. What was the sinful secret that the boys held all those years until it was exposed? Your son is dead. Killed by a wild animal. Here's the bloody coat. I would imagine that Jacob had that bloody coat somewhere in his possession. He had kept it all those years to remember his son. But it was all a lie. It was a sinful lie. Do you know how many people live with sinful secrets and lies and think that they can just go a merry way? Yeah. I'm just going to go along. The whole thing came crashing down. And before Jacob died, he learned that his sons were what? Liars. Liars. I don't know about you, but I don't want to leave that kind of legacy. I don't want to leave that kind of legacy. And you shouldn't either. Because from that point on, there was always that story now. That had been hidden for 20-something years. Hidden. Oh, he's dead. Killed by a wild animal. The grandkids. Whatever happened to Uncle Joseph? Well, Uncle Joseph died. He was killed. Lying to the grandkids. But the lie was exposed in the end. Sinful lies and secrets have a way of eroding mature Christian adulting. Think about every one of those brothers. Where were they spiritually? At this time, they were nowhere near Joseph. Can God forgive? Yes. Did God forgive? Yes. It's interesting that in chapters 48 and 49, you have the time where Jacob pronounces blessing upon all the brothers. Right? He has some pretty rude things and rough things to say to some of them. But for the most part, he's pronouncing blessings upon them. He could do that now because the lies had been exposed and dealt with and forgiven. May we take away from Joseph's life a life of adulting in a juvenile world, that it's foolish, number one, to try to fool God. Number two, it's foolish to try to hide sin. And number three, from Joseph's life, learn to wait, because God, sooner or later, will exonerate His rightful servants. Amen? He will bring to light the truth. Bring light to truth. There was a young lady in the Philippines, and I'll close with this. Her name is Jaima. She posted up yesterday on Facebook something that just, I can't remember it word for word, but it says basically this. That you and I, when we take all of our emotions and we filter them through the truth of God's Word, it plays a key role in the maturing of our souls. When we take all of our emotions and all of the things that we want to do and we filter them through the truth of God's Word and we get them corrected and righted, it does a whole lot to mature our souls. I think that most of us could say amen to that. I found that to be true. Joseph certainly did. Would you bow your heads? Father in heaven, we've sought in our study of the life of Joseph to illustrate that it is possible to adult in a juvenile world. Oh, we live in a very immature world. Some of the most foolish and foolhardy things happen on a daily basis all around this world. People who think that they're smarter than God. People that think that they can hide secrets from God and sins that are besetting their soul. They think they can somehow get away with that. How foolish. These brothers are illustrative of the fact that when we try to cover up, it kind of works its way through. It's like acid. It works all the way through to the outer layer and then finally exposes what was on the inside all along. Father, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. There are some perhaps that are here this morning that are like Joseph. They've gotten their life straightened out. They're following after Thee. They want Your providence to rule and reign in their life. But maybe there are some that are like the brothers. They've got some secrets that they're holding. They've got sin that's in their life that they haven't turned over to Thee. Has it been washed by the water of the Word? I pray this morning that they would get things right. That they would have that purifying work of Thy Holy Spirit done in their hearts. That they would cry out like David, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Lord, I pray that You would do that work today in our hearts and lives, so that we can look back like Joseph did and be able to see that God was using them all along for His greater purposes. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.